Good morning.
Good morning
and happy Mother's Day. This is your day. Found out that Mother's Day was really official or made declared that 104 years ago. I don't know why it took so long. But mothers, this is a special day to honor, show our appreciation and our respect for our mothers. And I want to say openly before we begin the message that it's not God's plan for every person to be married. It's not God's plan for every couple who are married to have children. It's God who is sovereign. God is the one who makes that choice. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a mother, but you'd like to be a mother, keep praying. God may answer that prayer. We're going to look at somebody, a couple people who did that, we see in the scriptures, who wanted children, and God gave them children after much prayer. I want to say also that a lot of what I'm saying today, my wife has had to show me and teach me over the years. Because as a man, growing up and as a man, sometimes we as men fail to appreciate our wives and the mother of our children. And we look at it sometimes in wrong perspective. And I would like to say, first of all, one thing that I noticed when I do my taxes, it would down at the bottom of the second page, it would ask for your occupation. And I would always put telephone company or whatever. My wife, I'd put housewife. But my wife, she got me. She says, "It should be, let's don't say housewife. Call it a homemaker, because the mother is a homemaker. She's more than a housewife. A homemaker. She is part makes that home what it should be. And also, I'm going to say, is even though we're speaking to mothers because it is Mother's Day, fathers play a very important role with the mother in raising children. And so they both have responsibilities, they both have privileges, but they have different roles. But we're going to talk about the mothers this morning. And we'll speak a little about fathers and children also. If you would, open up 1 Samuel chapter 30. The first verse we're going to look at, or first section, would be something you would think that you wouldn't normally hear on Mother's Day, but it came to my mind as I was preparing this. As a man, how I view what my wife does and how important she is in her role. And we're not going to read all of it, but in chapter 30, you'll see David is coming back to Ziklag from a trip. And when he gets there, the Amalekites have burned the city, taken all their wives and their children. So it's desolate. And David is upset, and all the men. And so David goes to ask God what he should do. Should he go after them? And God tells him, says, go after them, and I'll help you destroy them. You'll get back everything they've taken from you. I will return it to you. And so we see David takes 600 men, and he leaves. And in the process, they come to a river, Beor, I think it's called. No, Besor, B-S-O-R. And at that river, 200 of the men are so tired and weary from the trip and everything else that they cannot go on. They have to stop. They said, we're weary. We need to stay. We can't make it. So David gives him permission to stay. And it says they stay with the stuff. And the other men, they go off, the 400 with David, and they go and they meet a guy in the field, an Egyptian, and he's one of the ones who had burned down the city, but he'd been left behind because he had become sick. And so they They ask him who he was, and he tells them that he was part of the group. And so they want David asks him to take them, or they do, to go find the people, the other people who he was with. And he said, if you'll spare my life, I will do it. So he does. And they go and they find the Amalekites sitting around campfire and so forth, enjoying the spoils and dancing, and they're just thrilled. But David, when he looks at them, he takes his men in, and they go in and destroy them. They kill them. 400 escape. But as a rule, he kills them, and he gets everything that they had taken. He gets the children, the wives, the cattle, whatever it was that they had gotten, had got when they destroyed the city. And it says David recovered in verse 19 all. And it says David took all the flocks, the herds which they drove before those who other cattle, and said, this is of David's spoil. So now here's the important part. When after they kill the enemy and take the goods, they go back and they meet the group, 200 men who were left behind. And the men with David don't want to share the spoils with them because they didn't go to battle. They had stayed behind. David makes a great statement. David says, God gave us the victory. We didn't win it by our own strength. God gave us the victory. Therefore, the spoils belong to everyone. Those who stayed with the stuff and those who went to battle will receive the same thing. The reason I use these verses and thought of this is that as a man, sometimes we say, well, I'm the breadwinner. I must go out. I'm going to make a living. And we go out to our job. We leave the mother at home to take care of the kids, the house, and so forth with the stuff. They stay behind with the stuff. David realized that they had a responsibility, a different responsibility. And because of that, David says, no, they all share. Our wives, maybe they don't have a job they punch in on. And the mothers do not punch in. When I work, if I had an agreement with the company, basically, that I would be there 8 to 5. And if I worked extra, I got overtime. And certain rules, I had insurance. I had all these things, an agreement that I would get if I did this. A mother does not have that. A mother works 24/7. And so just because the wife or the mother stays at home doesn't mean she's not just as important, because when I work and when you work, you go to work, your wife takes care of things at home. If she didn't, you wouldn't be in the position you are. So mothers are very important. They should be treated with privileges as well as responsibilities. So the man and the woman both share in both the training of the children and also in the rewards. So we see that mothers and fathers share in responsibilities and privileges. We just have different roles. Then in Psalm chapter 127, verses 3 through 5. If you hear me with the lisp this morning, you'll know that I have lost a tooth, just fell out, and so I'm having trouble pronouncing certain words, so bear with me. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not accidents. God gives life. God gives us children. It says, lo, children, in verse 3, are a heritage or a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the loom is his reward. So God blesses us with children. He says, as our arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So he's saying here that children are a blessing from God. God gives them to us. They're our responsibility. He's given them us to nurture, to raise them, and to honor Him. And so it's a responsibility, but it's also a joy. It's a heritage. Just like, you know, we might leave money for inheritance, we leave children behind. And our children are more important than the riches of this world. Notice it says an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. We have to direct them. We're directing their lives in the way that they should go. And children of our youth means that when we get old, our children can take care of us. In the sense, it says here that they will speak with the enemies in the gate. They can assist us in our old age, whether it be if we have trouble with our bills, or we get trouble with the law, or anything that comes up in our later years, we'll have these children as witnesses, as our helpers in whatever we might go through. So they're a blessing from God, and they can help us in later in life. Third thing I want to mention is we're an influence on our children, whether it's positive or negative, and our deeds reflect as much or more as our words do. So we influence our children, positive or negative. We have to keep that in mind at all times, because the children are watching. They're not, they see inconsistency in our life. They see that we don't, what we say and what we do don't match up. And so they get a false idea of life and what is right and what is wrong. They can. Look at 2 Timothy 1:5. We're going to see how much influence our mothers and grandmothers have upon us. Paul's talking about Timothy in 2 Timothy 1-5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned or sincere faith that is in thee." So he says his faith is in him. "Which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded also that in thee also." So he's saying here, I praise God, I'm called to remembrance your faith. I've recognized your faith, and I know that it came from your grandmother and to your mother and passed on to you. So we have responsibility as grandparents and as mothers and fathers to pass on the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God to our children. So we're an influence. We must realize it at all times. Are we a positive or are we negative influence? And then I looked at different aspects of a mother's life and how that it reminds us really of God with the mother. And the first one is unconditional love. The love that a mother has for a child. And that's not saying the father doesn't love his children, but a mother who has gone through 9 months of carrying that baby within her has a special bond to that child that the daddy cannot have. It's different. And so we see that a mother's love emotionally is different from a man or the father. If you would, go to 1 Kings chapter 3, and we're going to see the greatest example of a woman's love for her child. And this involved King Solomon, the man who had wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. And most of you are probably familiar with this story or this passage, but we need to go through it. It says, "Then came there two women that were harlots." So they weren't respectable women. They weren't married and so forth. But it says, "And they stood before him. And the one woman said, 'O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. We were together There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So we have two harlots here coming before the king. Both of them had children, 3 days apart. And it said there was no other person in the house, so there were no other witnesses except these two women. He says, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. In other words, she laid while she was asleep on the baby, and the baby died. And she arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while thy handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. So she's saying, this lady, she laid on her baby, it died. She did a switch during the night of the babies. And she said, when I was going to nurse my baby, I realized that it wasn't my baby. Now, I don't know about you, but I know when my children were born, one of them especially, when we'd go up to the window to see that baby at the hospital, they could have probably brought the wrong baby out and I wouldn't have known it. But the mother is going to know that baby. She's been attached to it, but I've heard people say, well, that baby looked just like his daddy, and be the wrong baby. They done brought the wrong one to the window. So you knew they were exaggerating. But anyway, a mother will know her own child. The father might not. It says, it was not my son, which I did bear. And that's the key. She bore. She had that son with her for those 9 months that was within her. And now she didn't forget his looks or who he was. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son and dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So they're arguing. One says it's my son. The other says, no, it's your son died. My son's alive. And so, well, so there's a dispute about whose baby it was. And there's no witnesses. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, and he repeats it again to make sure he's got it straight. The one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. The other said, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. So here comes the wisdom of Solomon now. He's going to determine. He knows the instincts of a mother. He knows how a mother would think. He says, and the king said, bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. Strange request. Here they are arguing over a baby, and he says, bring me a sword. And the king said, divide the living child and give half to the one, half to the other. Now, you and I think, well, that's kind of far-fetched. Nobody would be that way, but they are people that way, believe me. So he's putting a test on. He's checked. He's going to determine who the mother is. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king. Notice what it says, for her bowels or her tender mercies, her motherly instinct, yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. In other words, the real mother, she knew it would kill the baby, and she loved the baby so much, she was willing to give the baby up to give the baby life. And we're going to see the other mother, though the other woman says, but the other said, let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. She didn't care about the baby, basically. She knew it wasn't hers. So it didn't. She had no loss involved. She'd already lost her baby. So the king knew right off which one was the mother. It says, then the king answered and said, give her the living child and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king or reverenced the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. So we see Solomon testing the two women. And the real mother, because of the love for that child, she said, don't slay it. Save his life. Even if I don't have him, give him life. So we see the instincts of a mother, that love, no matter what, the consequences, the mother loves that child. Then in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to see Moses. The same thing about Moses, basically. It says, and there went a woman out of the house of Levi, Exodus 2, 1 through 10. And for sake of time, I'm going to keep going. There went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. So Pharaoh issued an order that all the male babies would be slain because he knew a redeemer was coming. And so we see that his mother did not want the baby to die. So she comes up with a plan. And we're going to see it was in God's will. It was God's plan to save baby Moses because he had a work for him to do. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him in the ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and pitch, put the child therein, and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood far off to witness what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. Here now, here she's not the mother, but here we see that womanly instinct, our mother. And behold, the baby wept. The baby was crying. Who can turn away from a crying baby? Even though her dad had put out a proclamation that the Hebrew children should be killed, all of them. But it says she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She knew it. But God is working a miracle. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So here we have the child's mother being paid to nurse her own child. But notice what happened. And the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. We would call that adopted. Adopted son, you might say. He says, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." I noted, he says he became her son, but we're going to see, you see in Hebrews, and we see in the Old Testament also, that Moses forsook the riches of Egypt that he might suffer with the people of God. Moses never forgot what his mother had taught him. He never forgot where he came from. And we see that even though he lived in Pharaoh's house, he was still a Hebrew in heart. And we see that he helped God's people. The old saying is, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. It's inherent within that child. Another one, mother's love never ends. It's everlasting. In spite of failures, crimes, or age. Thought about that. A mother stands by her child even if he fails. Even if he goes to jail, if he does some crime he's guilty of, the mother wouldn't like the crime, doesn't like the fact that the child did it, but that love is still there. That's love will never go away because it's her own flesh and blood. And so we see that the child, what it does, what the child does, the mother still loves it. And I mentioned age. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're here this morning, tonight, or this morning rather, and you're 65 years old and your mother's still living, you're still her kid. You're still her child. And she's going to probably give you some advice from time to time. Because that's the mother. Age will never change that. So a mother's love is what we would call everlasting. Now think about Romans chapter 8, verse 38. 8:38 and 39. And if you don't have time, you get the message off the tape or the internet. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from our love of our mother. But notice it says it's in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us in Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't love our sins, just like our mothers wouldn't like what we do, but they still love us. So there's a picture of God even with our mothers. A mother doesn't like her child to be criticized. She protects from accusers or bullies. If you want to stir up a mother, is talk about the child. Say something negative. It may be correct, may be wrong, but they don't like their child to be criticized. Reminded me of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, talking about the accuser of the brethren, the devil. God is going to judge the devil. He's the accuser of us, but he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It says in Revelation 12, 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So we see here a picture of a mother protecting that child from the accusers. We see God is going to judge the accuser of us, the devil, in the day to come. Also, a mother is protective of her children as far as health, environment, and safety. A mother makes sure she cooks the right meals. She makes sure the kids have the vitamins. And she makes sure that they get their rest, their sleep, and so forth. It's usually the mother that does that. So the health of that child is important. The environment, who the child hangs out with, his friends, and groups that he would be around. A mother usually has influence on that. We'll kind of try to guide the child in the right direction. And then safety. We know that children tend to get in trouble a lot, or they tend to do things they shouldn't do, climbing trees and doing things out of the ordinary that would be dangerous. Mother has to kind of correct those things and seize them, and she's protective of that child because she don't want them to get hurt, playing in traffic or whatever, staying out of the road, so forth. So we see protection of the children. Remind me of Matthew chapter 23:37, where Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. A chicken, he says, how often would I gather your children together as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings for protection? A mother hen is, sometimes we call a mother a mother hen because she's very protective of her children. Just like a hen, if a hawk flies over or any enemy, those little baby chicks that mother's going to spread her wings out to hide those chicks under her wings and protect them. So we see here it's kind of a picture of what Jesus wants to do. He wants us to come to him, flee to him for safety and security because he is our security. So we see that the first one was unconditional love. The next one is patience. A mother has to have patience. That doesn't say the father doesn't, but especially a mother. It takes time to grow children or to rear children. They have to watch and wait for growth and maturity. They don't become adults overnight. It takes time. We as men sometimes expect children to be a little further along maybe than their age. But women or the mothers have to understand that it takes time and work to cause that child to take the right direction. Luke, if you want to, now we'll turn to this one. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And I hope I can say this correctly, but we know that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come as a man. God could have sent him here. He just, like John the Baptist, or where he appeared out of the wilderness, God could have made Jesus a full-grown man from the very beginning. He could have come on the scene and done what he did. But God chose to give him a body like yours and mine, a baby. Jesus came as a baby. He had to grow up. He experienced things you and I do. That was part of it. But we see that Jesus had to grow just as children. And it took time. The first 12 years of Jesus' life, we're not really told a whole lot about it. But we know that he was nurtured and brought up. And then about 12, we start seeing what he's doing in his activities. In verse 252 says in Luke, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, socially. That's what a mother's responsibility or a mother's duty is, or what she does. And she makes care, makes sure that that baby is mentally growing up. In other words, their age, their thought pattern, and so forth. They want to grow. She's making sure they're doing their homework. She's making sure she's learning the things at that age that they need to know, because later in life they're going to need them. So we see this was true of Jesus. He was God, but yet he was a baby. And he was still deity, but he grew up as a baby. And it says physical. A mother makes sure that, as I mentioned earlier, that the child is maturing in height, weight, and everything that they should be. There needs to be a growth. It's slow growth, but there is growth. And then spiritually, growing in the Lord. They're being taught the scriptures, and they're progressing in time. So there has to be patience in waiting for that growth and that maturity. And then in favor with God and man. In other words, they're being taught to please God, and they're also taught how to mingle or how to associate with people, with other people around them. They're taught there's separation, but there's not isolation. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so these things, a mother, since she's with the child during the day most of the time and with the child, these are some of the responsibilities. She has to have patience on waiting for that baby to grow and to be where it should be at a given time. 2 Timothy 3, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He's telling Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." He's talking about his youth too, things that you learned. Continue to keep doing what you've been taught. This would include your parents. Your parents, they should, if they're teaching you to grow with favor with God and man, wisdom and stature and so forth, then he says here, "Continue in things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of." In other words, you're sure of what you believe. You know it's true. And it says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You got it from a trusted source. Your parents are going to tell you and teach you things that the world will not tell you or other people. Your parents care more about you than anybody else. Your mother will care more about you than your so-called friends. You can count, she is faithful. You can count on her to tell you what's right and to guide you along. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So it's important that we teach our children Scriptures at an early age. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that it's able to make us wise. It's the Scriptures show us salvation, what pleases God. I must move on. Train up, Proverbs 22:6, I'll give you a note. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I mentioned that earlier. Our deeds and actions and what we say are important. Don't ever say, do as I say, not as I do. I heard that a lot growing up. That's not good advice. Do as I say, not as I do. We can't expect our children to be any better than we are or any different, because what they see us do, that's what they're going to probably follow. So make sure we're consistent. Then I'm going to just give you some scriptures because we're going to run out of time. Deuteronomy 6 through 9, he says, these words I command thee shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when you lay down and when you rise up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and there shall be a frontlet between their eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. The Word of God is ever present. These scriptures tell us the Word of God should be it when we get up, when we lay down, whether we're out, in, or wherever it is around the house. The Word of God needs to be present before our children. All right, third thing I want to mention is suffering that a mother will go through. Some of that will be mental. Some will be emotional and physical. A mother gets no time off. You know, like I said earlier, if I was sick at work, I had sick time. A mother does not get sick time. It's 24/7, whether she feels good or not. As a rule, she still has to do her duties or things that she needs to do. She may be sleepy. She may be sick. She might be tired in her bones. But she still has responsibilities. And she cares with those because of love. It's the love, again, of a mother for her children. Now, I'm going to just read some verses here out of Proverbs, mostly, about what I'm talking about mentally. How a mother struggles when her children make mistakes, it bothers a woman or a mother emotionally and physically. Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness or the sorrow of his mother. Doesn't mean that the father is one way, the mother the other. He uses a contrast. But basically, the mother, it lays on her heart more so than probably the father. Proverbs 15:20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises or disrespects his mother. Proverbs 29:15 talks about correction. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Discipline. It's important. Discipline, training. Because if we don't do it, we're going to live to regret it, because our children in their actions is going to bring grief and sorrow to us. Isaiah 66:13 says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. As one whom his mother comforted. I don't know about you, but when you were a kid and you got a boo-boo, you went to your mama, and mama said, I'll kiss it and make it better. Dad never did that for me. Dad would say, get up, boy, you're okay. Go on back. You're tough. Take it away. Mother's a little more soft. They a little bit easier to talk to and that and be comforted. That you're not going to get as much from the father as you will the mother. Not saying you won't. All right, and we have an example in Luke 2:51 of even Jesus when he's becomes separated from his mother and father, and they ask him where he's been. He says, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" And he tells Joseph and Mary that. But look what verse 51 of Luke 2 says. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Says his mother kept them in her heart. She remembered Jesus said, "Must I not be about my father's business?" Doesn't mention Joseph. That doesn't mean Joseph didn't care, but the mother had those concerns. She never forgot it because he had made those statements, and so it was within her heart. Number four, sacrifice. I'm going to run out of time. Mother gives unselfish time of her time and her materials. And I'll give you a couple examples. We'll run through them real quickly. But it was Hannah who prayed to God for a son, for Samuel, basically. And it says that in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 1, it says, Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She hadn't had children. She'd been mocked by one of the other wife. And so she was childless, and she wanted a child bad, a son. So she made a vow, thou wilt look on my affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget me, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Thou shall no razor come upon his head. And we know that God gave her a son, and she did this. She weaned him after he was weaned. She took him to the temple and gave him to the Lord. She wanted a son, but she was willing to sacrifice that son if God would give her one. So we see here obedience, but also suffering. Then 1 Kings chapter 17, I won't go into that in detail, but the widow. Remember the widow who was out gathering sticks because she was about to die. They didn't have any food. She only had a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. And she was out gathering sticks so they could have their last meal. She didn't give up. She didn't sit down and say, well, I'm going to die anyway. Well, I won't do anything. But her child was important. She wanted to feed that child. And we know that God, through Isaiah, blessed her because of her obedience. All right, in closing, I've got the words to a song that I want to read. This was, believe it or not, a country song back in the early 60s. And I never forgot it. And anyway, I got the words to it, and I think it says a lot about mothers and what we've been talking about. And the title of the song was No Charge. And I'm going to read it. This song was sung in parts, and parts of it were just recitations. So it says, my little boy came into the kitchen this evening while I was fixing supper. And he handed me a piece of paper he'd been writing on. And after wiping my hands on my apron, I read it, and this is what it said. For mowing the yard, $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. And for going to the store, 50 cents. Playing with little brother while you went shopping, 25 cents. Taking out the trash, $1. Getting a good report card, $5. For raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, I looked at him standing there expectantly, and 1,000 memories flashed through my mind. So I picked up the pen, turning the paper over. This is what I wrote. For 9 months I carried you, growing inside me, no charge. For the nights I sat up with you, doctored you, prayed with for you, no charge. For the time and the tears and the cost through the years, there's no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. For the nights filled with dread and the worries ahead, no charge. For advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, food, clothes, and for wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge. Well, when he finished reading, he had great big tears in his eyes, and he looked up at me and said, Mama, I sure do love you. Then he took the pen, and in great big letters he wrote, paid in full. When you add it all up, the cost of real love is no charge. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to open your word, and we thank you for the mothers here. We thank you for their continuous labor as they do it out of love, and we thank you for their willingness to give up of time, their health, and so many things that we might have the privileges that we do. May we show respect for them. And we pray, Father, if those here this morning, if their mothers are still living, I pray that they would go see them today. Call them if they can't. And just tell them, I love you. I appreciate all that you've been to me and all you've done for me. Because we owe so much to our mothers because of their great love, dedication for us. And there's no charge. And we just thank you again for all your many blessings to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.